So as we enter into the second week of Epiphany, where we are trying to be open to a new glimpse of God's light, our text today in the lectionary actually brings up a really easy topic to talk about, which is the topic of our calling in life. Raise your hand if that's a simple thing for you, like figuring out your life calling. It's pretty easy, right? Got a couple of hands raised. Well, I'm very happy for you. That's not me. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I will say, because it's such a broad thing, I feel uniquely inadequate to actually talk about it. So I had to make a bunch of choices as I followed where a scripture takes us today. So if we don't cover something important, I'd love to have coffee and chat some other time if we don't kind of get into where you're at with it. But I want to start us off with a question, which is, what emotions and or thoughts arise for you when you hear the word calling? Or if someone were to ask you, what's your calling? What comes up for you? So go ahead and share with someone sitting around you, what are some emotions or thoughts that come up for you? Okay. So it's kind of cool. Like, I heard a bunch of like nervous laughter was the first thing I heard just across the board. So I felt like that was about appropriate. What were some words that came up in your sharing or what you heard from someone else? Jobs. What? Terror. What else?
Passion.
What else?
Vocation.
Purpose. Pain. Yeah, pain. Anything else? Sacrifice? Struggle? Yeah. So I did some research this week at dinner with my 12-year-old and 17-year-old. And I thought, well, I'll just see what they think about calling. So I asked these questions. So I'm going to share a little bit of our conversation. I said, when you think of your life calling, your meaningful work in life, do you think you can know what that is early, or do you think it takes some time? And like without hesitation, they're like, oh yeah, you can know it early on. It's like, really? Okay, all right. I said, do you think there's only one thing you're meant to do in this life? And one of them said, no, I think we're probably have like 3 to 4 callings. So I was like, oh, that's pretty good. Sounds wise, right? At this point, one of my children, not naming names to preserve their anonymity, says to me, Dad, I feel like these are rhetorical questions. To which I immediately thought in my mind, we're just doing the Socratic method here, where I pretend like I don't know anything so that you can kind of come to your answers on your own. But really, actually, in the moment, I was trying to remember what rhetorical questions were. And knowing that I probably taught them that at one time and couldn't remember, so I was like debating internally whether I was in fact asking questions I already knew the answer to, and I concluded that maybe I'm not asking rhetorical questions, so there. And after a very long pause of silence, we resumed with my questions. I said, do you believe you can do anything you want in life if you try really hard? And they both said, yes. I said, really? How about being an astronaut? And one of them said, yeah, if I wanted to, I'd just have to work hard to be smarter than everyone else applying to be astronauts. I said, yeah, but, and I don't know that parents should say this to their children, but I said, yeah, but you're just like not that motivated to work that hard. Like, I'm just imagining what it would take, and I'm looking at, anyway, I'm just saying, they both have good work ethics, but they don't have like an astronaut work ethic. But that could change. I know, I'm like crushing their dreams. You're like, this is so un-American. I said, okay, how about an NFL football player, huh? And they said, okay, you probably couldn't do that if I really wanted to. And then I thought, okay, maybe now, just now, this is becoming more of a rhetorical question kind of moment. So I finally said, you know, I actually probably just want to say to you that there's probably about 3 or 4 things in this life that are your calling. And it will probably take a really long time to discover them all. So if you could just try to experience meaning in the process of uncovering it, even if it takes a really long time, I think that's really what I just want to say to you, you know, in the midst of that. And I think our passage today speaks to the complexity of calling and pushes back on some of the unhelpful expectations many of us have around the deeper invitations of our life. So we're going to look together and lean into the words from Isaiah chapter 49. And I'll invite you to read aloud together with the people next to you. You can take turns if it's meaningful, or you can just listen. But this is from Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. I feel like I should say the child I told you don't quite have an astronaut work ethic. Like they were good with it. They smiled and said, "That's true, Dad. You're right." Like they kind of already knew. Anyway, I know I don't need to qualify that. I just wanted to say I only try to half crush their dreams, not all of them. So okay, sorry. Back to the passage. So at the time, most of the Jewish people were refugees, and they were actually slaves in other lands. So they're scattered. And in their suffering, they've largely given up on faith. They thought, you know, if I trust God, things will kind of work out. And everything had just totally been destroyed. Everything they cared about had been pulled apart. So they had a lot, the majority of the people had given up on trusting God as meaningful or helpful in any way. And it's into this despair that there's this faint voice of hope. So our word today calls us. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.'" So our life callings take time to discover. It's one of the first things we see in this part of the passage. It says, "The Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb. God named me." So when we enter into a spiritual journey, we're invited to trust that we were created with meaning and intention, and that a calling, or perhaps a few callings or invitations, have been given to each life. Like right now, there's some deeper seeds of calling and invitation in your life. Even if you don't know them or you can't feel them in any way, part of a faith journey is to trust somewhere buried in all of this, there's something really beautiful trying to emerge. So we're invited just to trust this, or at least be curious that it might be true. And then it says, "God made my mouth like a sharp sword." So in a third world country, I would say that like brutal honesty was respected. Like this was a gift. Just tell it, you know how it is. Probably in our day, like a sharp ear, like a discerning ear would be maybe a little more appreciated. Although sometimes we just need someone to say, "Hey, look, you're being a jerk," or "Hey, I think you really blew it there. I love you, but let's talk about it." One of my favorite quotes of the early desert Christian monks, Abba Poman, which his name actually means shepherd. He says this. He says, "Many of our fathers have become very courageous in asceticism, which is self-discipline or denying your body pleasures. But in fineness or perception, there are very few." So this gift of being able to help us find truth relationally is a real value. So this particular writer, though, had the gift of speaking truth that goes right to the heart of things. So it's basically saying part of our calling is in our DNA. You're born with it. It's God's nature in you, not nurture in a sense. And there are hints of this, I think, throughout our journey, if we were to pay attention. It goes on, "In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away." So this arrow is being saved. Like it isn't seeing much use. It's polished, right? It's waiting for its time. And I think our small part may not be something we discover when we're 5 years old and apply ourselves to the rest of our lives. You know, did you ever have that moment where you realized you're supposed to start at 3 or 4 if you were going to be awesome at it? And you're like, too late. Can't learn the violin, you know, whatever. I actually want to learn the violin when I'm like 50, just to like, you know, push against that a little bit. But perhaps our calling is something that unfolds slowly over many years, and it actually changes as we ripen, because it comes from God, who has a very different sense of time. And perhaps we are hidden away right now to have our purpose revealed in good time. It goes on, and God said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So you and I, we're being invited into a journey where we are becoming love, and our life is about service. And I think that's meaningful, except that we a lot of the times believe that all of our efforts need to have a direct connection with our life calling, as if it's all on us to make it happen, as if we were in control of it, right? Do you ever feel the weight of that? Like, I've got to do all these things or it won't happen. But I don't know what the things are, so it's probably not going to happen. And this is saying it's not all on you. Like, God's the one bringing this up and working it into your journey. For many of us right now, I think much of what we do in our work and our jobs can seem meaningless. And we can make little to no connection between our days and something deeper. And perhaps we're like the author who goes on to say, "But I said to God, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity." I think one of our greatest fears as humans is that we're just wasting our lives doing nothing of meaning or substance. Or perhaps this person walked away from their calling and they're returning to it later in life, afraid that maybe it's too late. I've kind of wandered around in my journey. Like, I started out doing some ministry and then became a spiritual director, did that a little bit, still doing that. Became a massage therapist, not doing that anymore. Became a beekeeper who removes bees from like attics and walls, not doing that anymore. And then kind of like fumbling back into ministry a little bit, you know? So I just want to say, like, I have a bias in this conversation that I think we might wander around and fumble quite a while before we get near it, you know? So like 41, I think I'm like barely getting close. So this is, I think, part of what's hard though, is that when we are kind of fumbling around and such, we can kind of feel like we get caught in all of the fears that come up, if that makes sense. And I think what's challenging is when we're trying to do stuff to get to calm that fear down, if that makes sense, it just doesn't really tend to dissipate it. Like, it can distract us, but a lot of the actions we do to try to make our fears go away, and like, we're trying to like get around them somehow. Like, you stay there, I'm going to just sneak over and get past you, you know, and it doesn't quite work, actually. So at some point, we're invited to confront those demons, to confront the fears we've inherited with these unfair expectations that we've been saying yes to, and connect with a deeper understanding of time in our lives, so that we can go on to this next part of our passage, where it says, "Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God." And then it goes on, it says, "My God has become my strength." I remember a few months ago being really overwhelmed. And I felt like I wasn't doing anything well. Like, my close relationships, I just felt like I was doing a terrible job of being a friend, a spouse, a father, you know, my work. Just all these different things felt like they were very subpar, we'll just say that. And I went on this long walk because I was like, I'm just done. I just want to like go on a trip somewhere or something. Like, I'm out. And I had this sense in the middle of my walk. And I don't, you know, when I have a sense of God speaking to me, it's usually like just a thought that's wiser than my other thoughts and kinder. And I'm like, that's probably God, because I haven't been able to get to that in a long time. And what I heard is, "You serve at the pleasure of God who has always loved you your whole life."
and always only expected simple faithfulness from you. And I said, oh, I can do that. Like, that's doable. It's my ego, and it's what people told me growing up, where I started to believe I needed my life to be really important, and I needed to make this big ripple, you know, my little pebble in life's pond needed to be these huge tidal waves, you know, or something. And it was like, I was saying, it's okay if you just have like a little ripple. That's okay, you know. You know, in those messages, I just remember, yeah, I remember being told, you can do anything you want if you apply yourself. How many people were told that growing up? Yeah. So a few. And you should do something really important, right? Like, you need to cure cancer. You need to, you know, like this thing, right? This really big thing. And I think it's our ego. It's the part of us that's trying to protect us, to be our own protector, that's trying to make our life significant instead of receive the significance there. It's that part of us that cares about the scope, that cares about how much influence, how much impact will my life have. I think our soul is content with simple faithfulness, like just to do my little part, to try to be decent to people. You know, like, that's a lot most days for most of us. Me, anyway. So I'm telling my kids now, you probably will find joy in just doing a few things in life. And that doesn't even have to be your job. Like, it will probably take you a long time to figure that out. So just set the bar down here a little bit, you know? like let's just lower it a little bit, essentially. If you're, you know, come talk to me later if you think I'm ruining my kids. Come tell me afterward. I know I am. I just don't know how exactly. So it's all good. So as we approach the new year, I think it's a natural time to just take a half step back and consider, what is your calling to be? Not just the calling to do. What are we being called to be? So I've got a little experiment. We'll try to post this online, if that's okay, Wei, if you can help me do that when we post the sermon. But to take some time this week or in the next couple weeks and actually think about, and I want to offer some suggestions. So one would be to actually kind of draw a timeline for your life. Like, you could get a big sheet of paper and kind of really get into this. It's pretty fun. And do like a Chronos or Chronos line. So just a timeline where you kind of like born. You can do, if you have pre-birth memories, that would be awesome. Put those in there. I want to see your timeline. Like, and then just, you know, significant events. They could be moves. They could be losses. They could be starting schools, friendships, relationships. But just kind of map what are some of the things. And that would include kind of the Kairos time. So what are the moments of time in your life that really changed you? Like, you would say, these moments converted me somehow. Like, you know, we talk about how we're constantly being invited to be converted our whole life. It's not just one moment. And really think about that. What were moments of meaning, of joy? It could have been moments of trauma or loss. And kind of look at the scope a little bit. And then list some of your life dreams and desires. One of mine in my teens and 20s was like, I wanted to run a zoo and be with a bunch of animals all the time. But I, you know, work in a church now, so, you know, I'm just kidding. That's a compliment. If you're an animal person, you know that's a compliment. Like, I'm just saying. But, you know, like, pay attention to what some of those dreams and desires are. List them. And then think about, what are some things people have told you, like when someone has spoken a word of life to you that says, oh, I wish I could believe that about myself. So maybe you couldn't fully believe it, but there's some resonance of truth and love in that. And write out what some of those words are. Or ask people now who know you a little bit. Like, what do you think my gift is? Like, what do you think I bring to life? You know, something like that. Ask someone who would, like, be kind to you, too. Like, I would never ask my brother that. Something like that. And then write a simple statement. Just say, you know, something like, I am being invited to be blank. So I begrudgingly did this when I was in seminary about 14 years ago, and I thought it was a total waste of time. But as I dug in and I was able to come up with something that wasn't like too nauseating for me, I was able to reflect. Like, I had had experiences of trauma and loss, but I never processed it until I was about 19. But when I did, that became the way God became most real to me, because it started this cycle of healing that kept going. And I realized I know how to sit with people in the dark. And so as I kind of sat with that, I came up with this phrase that kind of resonated. And my phrase was, I'm being invited to be a healing presence. And 15 years ago, this, as I've kind of looked back, it actually became kind of a guiding touch point as I kind of wander around in my calling. I'm like, was that healing presence? Yeah. Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of things fit in that. So there's still some work to kind of focus it. But it was helpful to know, like, what field am I playing in, so to speak. Again, that may not be for you now, but it's just some suggestion. But our text continues in verse 6. God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So our callings invite us to include and transcend. In verse 6, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's too light a thing. He's saying it's too easy for you to bring God's light only to your small tribe. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's easy to shrink our callings to the size of our individualistic selves. Yet if we allow God to guide us in our life's work, we will constantly be invited to both include the difficult parts and the people we would rather not include in this journey, and the parts of our lives we didn't choose sometimes as well. And we'll be invited, once we do that, to actually transcend them as well. But it's usually only after we've started to embrace them that we can transcend them. So for our author, he's comfortable using his sharp tongue to help his tribe, his race, his religion to turn to God. Yet God says that's too easy for you to shrink your calling to the size and the shape of your ego. It's too convenient. So this is what I think makes religion kind of weird and meaningless at times, is when we talk about God and we're only deifying our own like fearful, shameful, angry parts of our humanity. Does that make sense? Like, you ever have a time where we're, you hear someone talk about God, or I can remember times I've talked about God, and I've been so sure, but I'm realizing, no, I was just projecting the parts of myself I haven't made peace with. And it's really small, and I feel embarrassed as I think back on it. So I want to show a video clip that kind of speaks to this kind of human tendency, where at times we make religion and faith into kind of a bizarre, irrelevant thing. With good intentions. This movie came out last year. I feel bad because I'm going to ruin a big part of the movie for you. It's been a little while, though, so you could have seen it before now. No. You're welcome to close your ears and la, 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 do something like that. It's a great movie. It's From the Hunt for the Wilder People. So just to give you, to set up the scene and ruin part of the movie for you. So Ricky Baker is foster child. And he's come to live with Heck, and then I can't remember her name now. Anyone? What is it? Bella. That's right. And Bella is beautiful. So Bella has passed. I know, ruined the movie. You're supposed to cover your ears. So these two people, and Heck, her husband's like an ex-convict who doesn't want Ricky there, And they have just lost the only person who's ever loved them in this life. And they're at the funeral. So take a look.
You know, sometimes in life, it seems like there's no way out. Like a sheep trapped in a maze designed by wolves. And you know that if you're ever in that situation, there are always two doors to choose from. And through the first door, oh, it's easy to get through that door. And on the other side, waiting for you, all the nummiest treats you can imagine. Fanta, Doritos, L&P, Burger Rings, Coke Zero. But you know what? There's also another door. Not the Burger Ring door, not the Fanta door. Another door that's harder to get through. Guess what's on the other side? Anyone want to take a guess?
Vegetables?
No. Not vegetables. No.
Jesus?
You would think Jesus. I thought Jesus the first time I come across that door. It's not Jesus. It's another door. And guess what's on the other side of that door?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, Jesus. It's tricky like that, Jesus. So let us pray to Jesus, please, and make it a bit easier to get through those doors and to find you and your bounty of delicious confectionery. Thank you, Selena. Take it away.
It's tricky. I laughed so hard when I watched this, and I had to like think what's true about, you know, like really good humor, there's truth in it. And I think it's that in our most vulnerable times, and when like all of Scripture says, God's actually most near to us when everything's falling apart. So in those times when God is most near, the people trying to help us access the nearness of God are sometimes so profoundly in the way. And I think it's so true. It's just like, they're just owning it. Yeah, this helps him in no way grieve, you know. But it's kind of like amazing at the same time. So I think it's the honesty of it. I think that kind of kills me. So our author's particular calling is not to just further his preference, like who he would like to extend God's light to. And the scripture is saying your group is included in God's light, and yet God's light transcends your small preference. So we might think God is calling him to an unsustainable task. It's like, wouldn't it be easier if he just shared with this little group, like, not the ends of the earth? Like, what is that about? That feels unsustainable as I think about it. Yet I think what's interesting is that transcendence is actually more sustainable than our isolated journeys where we think everything is up to us. It's not up to him how the light gets there. He just has to be faithful to extend it to everyone, if that makes sense. So when we include and transcend, we don't act as though we're holding our tiny worlds up, as if we're really or ever really were in control. Or that like we're the one managing it. Do you ever feel that way? Like you're the one, you're like got to hold all the things together and keep everything, you know, in its place a little bit. Letting God and our callings be bigger can actually have like a calming effect on us. God's light extends to the ends of the earth. Everyone is included. The good news is that we're being invited to keep extending our fence until everyone, unfortunately, is in our yard. Just as they are. There's this beautiful story you may have heard from Douglas Steer. He says in the years immediately following the First World War, the Quakers worked in Poland distributing food and clothing. And one of the workers who served a cluster of villages there became ill with typhus. And in 24 hours, he was dead. In this village, there was only a Roman Catholic cemetery. And by canonical law, it was quite impossible to bury one not of that confession in its consecrated ground. So they laid their cherished friend in a grave dug just outside the fence of the Roman Catholic cemetery. The next morning they discovered that in the night the villagers had moved the fence so that it embraced the grave. Our soul calling, our soul walking with God can include even our ego and help us transcend. So consider the weight of your calling today. Is it too easy? Well, perhaps you're trying to make it smaller than what God has for you. Or maybe you've never discovered it. Or perhaps you've stepped away and you're considering coming back. Is it too heavy? Perhaps we're trying to carry it alone. Like we receive some glimpse of it and like, okay, I got this. And we launched off into it. And then it got incredibly unbearable. Ask God to teach you how to carry it, to not add to it, but to lighten it. I'm astounded at my ability to make simple things complex and complex things overly simple. I'm like really good at it. Thomas Merton, a Christian mystic who lived about 40 or 50 years ago, he says this about our journey with God in this world, and it's a little heady, but if you kind of hang in there, it's, I think, pretty helpful. And I think it relates to calling. Detachment from things does not mean setting up a contradiction between things and God as if God were another thing and as if God's creatures were rivals. We do not detach ourselves from things in order to attach ourselves to God, but rather we become detached from ourselves in order to see and use all things in and for God. There is no evil in anything created by God. Nor can anything of God's become an obstacle to our union with God. The obstacle is ourself. That is to say, in the tenacious need to maintain our separate, external, egoistic will, it is when we refer all things to this outward and false self that we alienate ourselves from reality and God. It is then the false self that is our God, and we love everything for the sake of this self. So he puts self in quotes here, I think part because it was written 50 years ago and like air quotes weren't invented yet. But also it's because who we think we are is not who we really are. It's just this much. And we take that much and we think that's all of who I am. It's just an inch. And the problem is that we think we are who we think we are. So I think I'm a moody person. But the problem is, I sometimes think that's all of who I am, and I dismiss the joy in my life. Or perhaps you think you're a fun person, but what happens when you need to be sad and you avoid the deepening of your inner life? Do you stop being you? Perhaps your worth comes from being successful, but what happens when you fail? And then avoid learning new things that it can only be learned through failure. You see the problem? We think we've lost ourselves when we can't keep up our idea of who we think we are. And the saddest part is we get so tired, we run ourselves ragged into the ground, trying to hold together this little vision of self that's familiar. And I think over times, what Scripture says is our hearts become like stone to God's grace and God's affection for us. And then I think this is why we see in verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One Israel who has chosen you. So God elevates the oppressed to lead us in the work of reconciliation. God works through the oppressed people in our society today, and through the oppressed parts of who we are to restore us. So most of us, I think, want to transcend, but we'd rather not bring along the parts that we don't like. We'd like to transcend and exclude, I think. I think that's the natural human tendency, those parts of us that feel shameful or threatening. And yet I've seldom met a person who has space for other people who hasn't spent some time working with the rejected parts of their humanity. So I'm going to share an example, and I want to kind of move into our closing from there. But so one of the emotions that's really hard for me that I've rejected most of my life is jealousy or envy. And I think I'll just say this too. I don't think you're judging me, but in case you are, like, I think we all have a core emotional struggle that's somewhat embarrassing. So you may just not know what it is yet, but We can help you figure it out. Someone in your life has been trying, I promise. But many of us will run from intimacy because this emotional work surfaces when we try to form deeper attachment and connection. So for much of my life, I just avoided deeper intimacy because when I started to care more deeply about others, I would start to feel jealous or envious, which I would then feel shame and jealous around. Like, that's so immature. That's so irrational, which is super helpful, right? I wouldn't really share about really good things with other people because I was assuming they would get jealous. Like, I was assuming everybody was just struggling with this and not talking about it. So I was like, how was your weekend? I'd have a great weekend. I'd be like, yeah, it was okay. Like, I would say that because I didn't want them to have to deal with jealousy. I found out, like, a lot of people don't have that. They would just be happy for me if I just said it on an awesome weekend. So I was, like, protecting them from my struggle. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of, anyway. So as I've kind of looked at this and I've added some gray hair to the top of my head and my beard, I've come to acknowledge this is probably just something that's going to be a part of my journey. And I tried avoidance for a number of years, and it hasn't really worked. So I've started to just, in the past few months, to just not reject that emotion or the situations and people that bring it up, but to start to make space for it. So this is a little bit, and that can look like lots of things. But basically, whether I'm sitting down or going for a walk, when it comes up, I'm just trying to take some time to feel it, and it really sucks. It's terrible. It's awful. And then I ask God to care for me in it. And in that, what I've started to notice is, one, my jealousy has a light to it. It shows me that I'm starting to learn how to care and love people more deeply. So it's not all bad. Like, you don't get jealous for people you don't care about, right? So that's there. I've got that going for me now. But it also, the shadow of it, when I'm in this crazy brain where I'm like, it's telling me these things that aren't real, you know, this person doesn't really care about you, you're not a priority, things like this. I'm able to just say, okay, I know that's not true, it just feels really true right now. And I'm just sitting with it. And then after a while, I start to feel better a little bit, not a lot, a little bit. But it's like baby steps, right? And then I've started to just teach a couple of people that this is a part of who I am, and I'm kind of embarrassed about it. And I'm usually always like thinking, what are they going to say? They really just say, yeah, you know, I've got this other thing that's kind of embarrassing. Like, there's this acceptance that I can't even give to myself. Like, it's no big deal to them, if that makes sense. So I think for many of us, epiphany and calling starts with love's voice. But that's often most heard when we actually bring in our darkness and our struggle. So this week, I want to invite us to listen for God's whisper in what we reject and practice releasing our little self, that little inch that we see that we mistake for the whole of who we are, to release that into God's care. And if we were to include what we tend to reject in ourselves, what are the words or experiences of love we need to hear to be able to do that? So I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to close your eyes. And I want to offer some words that, and maybe some of them might be something you need to hear today from God or just from me. And just hold on to the words that are for you. But this is what I imagine God's trying to say to us. I love you, even when you're subpar. I love you, even when you aren't very helpful and you don't get much done. I love you, even when you're clumsy and you fail embarrassingly to pick the gravel off your forehead. I love you, even when you're ordinary and you're uncreative. I love you regardless of how much you know. I love you even when you're faithless and you betray me as a friend. I love you even when you're unimpressive and you're not that fun to be around. I love you even when you're weak and you hate the weakness in others. Even then, my love's not going anywhere. I love you even if you can't bring peace and you're angry with me. And on, listen for the words of love this week you most need to hear. Amen. So this is the boundless love. God wants to speak to us according to who we are in our small-hearted struggles. And you don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything different for this love to find you and start to make you new. We only ever need to just say yes. This is the light that wants to break us open and extend our fences. And when we awaken to our deepest self covered in this kind of acceptance, then we begin the slow work of holding what we reject in the light and then releasing it all. So I offer this poem as a blessing and a small step into the mystery of calling today as we close. Let it go, the smashed word, broken open vow, or the oath cracked lengthwise. Let it go, it was sworn to go. Let them go, the truthful liars and the false fair friends and the boths and the neithers. You must let them go, they were born to go. Let all go, the big, small, middling, tall, bigger, really the biggest in all things. Let all go, dear, so comes love.